Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I see you all like to sit in the back, way in the back, just like in high school, probably. good morning. I don't really have anything to announce. I just will remind about the Bible reading, I guess. I still have a note up here for that. If you haven't signed up for Reading Through the Bible, you can send us an email on the website. Just send it to letters at, what's our website? At CG Truth, CG Truth, letters at CG Truth. And we'll get you signed up if you desire that. I think we're on day 5 or something right now. So running through Genesis. Amazing to actually just start reading the first few chapters of Genesis again and be like amazed at how much we can all of us still learn from passages that we thought we really know. So anyway, with that, let's open up in prayer and get into this morning's service. Always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence so that you're ready to be taught and learn and have your eyes of your heart transformed. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you for the amazing blessing that you have bestowed upon us all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the instruction in your word that guides us in the very new life that you have blessed us with. And we thank you, Father, for all that you do and continue to do, for your forgiveness, for your patience, for your love, for your comfort. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please. Tomorrow,
Thank you. only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall?
Go to Matthew 5. Our main topic is the one hope of our glory, of our calling. The one hope of our calling, which is our election, and the hope that comes with that. Hope in the scripture, as you know, means confidence. It means happy confidence in the future. We stand on God's promises. That second song, that marvelous second song that we Speak, O Lord, has a line on that. We stand on your promises. And as we saw, and we spent a few classes looking into the depth of 2 Peter chapter 1, where God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through his precious promises. And so the promise to the Son of God, the promise to the believer, the promise to the one who is in the body of Christ forever, the one who has been elected. There are promises galore, and they all rest on the soundness of God's character. What he says will come to pass. So we have this, and so now as we look at this hope, we see, as we saw in 2 Peter, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, godliness, perseverance, all of these characteristics that are the lifestyle of the one who is called. And when we live that lifestyle, we will suffer. And so we see here, we can read it right here, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the last of the eight Beatitudes. And Beatitude, meaning really the Latin term for the Greek word that means happinesses, or blessed be, or blessed are. And you know, that persecution means that there's going to be suffering, there's going to be loss when we sacrifice, as we're going to see in fasting. The Lord's going to talk here about fasting. And by the way, none of us, there's no command, not even in the Old Testament, to fast. It's not commanded of us. It's a voluntary thing. And we find out from God instructing us in the book of Isaiah that fasting, according to God's will, is you sacrificing, but not sacrificing food, though it may be that. It's sacrificing anything that is legitimate for you to have for the benefit of another. And so therein is a loss, right? I can legitimately do this or have this or hold on to this, whatever the this is, and yet I give it away or I give it up or I deny myself it for the benefit of this person over here. And when I do that, I am to do it very, very, very secretively. I'm to make sure that nobody knows, to the best of my ability, that nobody knows I'm doing it. So, that's the point of reward. The Lord says to us, look, when you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. When you live the life of the kingdom of heaven, you will be persecuted, you will suffer loss, you will sacrifice. And know this, that I am going to reward you. And also, as we have seen with reward, as we go through, we'll see this very principle. What we're rewarded with are the natural fruits that come from the spiritual life. So it's not I do this and God gives me a bunch of money. I do this, God gives me perfect health. I do this, God makes my kids better. It's nothing like that. It's the natural fruit that accrues from being spiritual, from being mature, from being Christ-like. There's a natural fruit to that. And particularly, in each of our lives, how that fruit looks is individually is going to look a little different on you than it does on me. Because, you know, the circumstances of your life are different. You're different. The work that you have to do as ordained by God is different than me and others. And so the benefits or the reward of the spiritual life, what it looks like in my life, is tailor-fit for me. And so Christ will tell us there's great reward in this. So don't look at the loss. Don't look at the suffering. Don't look at the persecution. Don't look at what you're missing. Look at what's coming. And what's coming is far, far better than what you're missing or what you're giving up. Now, it takes faith to believe that, right? Because today, now, I have to say, I'm giving this thing away. I'm giving this thing up. And I don't know what the future reward is going to look like. So isn't it easier to say, you know what? I'll give this up tomorrow. Tomorrow's better. You ever start a diet on like Sunday? You say, no, that's stupid. Right? You say, no, diets are for Mondays. Right? What does that do? Make your Sunday dinner is usually extra big because of that promise. At least for me it is. So the Lord sets forth direct statements concerning future reward. And in the parables, we'll see a few parables. The theme of faithfulness to God runs through many of the parables. And in this faithfulness, we're rewarded. And so, and again, you must not think of, well, I'm faithful to God and then he gives me something else. No, I reap the benefits of faithfulness. There is fruit to being a faithful man or woman of God. And what that fruit looks like in my life and in your life will be a bit different. All right, so So this is our hope, right? This is the hope of our calling. Will I be rewarded for following the Lord? Most definitely, and above and beyond what you could ever think or imagine. Is the reward only in heaven when I get there and no rewards on earth? No, it's stated that the rewards are from heaven and they accrue to us in time and eternity. And we'll see that as well. So again, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Now, verse 11 is an expansion of the eighth beatitude, which is in verse 10. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Notice the word falsely. We're not called to deserved suffering for sin. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And notice it's in heaven. That's the source of it. And it is for time and eternity. Your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the Lord here tells us that mankind never changes. They persecuted the prophets 1,000 years ago, thousands of years ago. They'll persecute you for the same reason. People don't change. So he says, rejoice. Now, he's not saying rejoice. In other words, telling us to actually learn how to love suffering. He's not telling us to really learn how to enjoy pain. Right? It's not that. That's like asceticism for the fact of being an ascetic. But what he refers to here is that the reward will compensate you for the disadvantage, whatever it is. And again, I know I will repeat and repeat, but I think you know what I mean. Compensation here doesn't mean you're being paid for what you do. But it does mean that there is fruit that accrues to the believer who faithfully sacrifices. Jesus said, look, pick up your cross daily and deny yourself daily and follow me. Right? Deny myself. And often that denial is something that's legitimate for me to have, but I rid myself of it for the benefit of others. That's a very mature thing to do. Right? The immature believer doesn't do that. He may talk about doing it, but he can't. It is the believer who loves to do so. It is the believer who loves the Lord. And to have that love and the love of the Lord's way, you couldn't really love the Lord and not love his way because they're one and the same. That's what the Lord is going to make a big deal out of doing all things secretively. Not self-advertising. Not trying to show yourself spiritual or show yourself godly. But to actually really purpose to do it secretively. Because that is the kingdom of God. That's him. He didn't self-advertise. And it makes sense, you know. Do I want the glory of men or do I want the glory of God? And you can't want the glory of God for some kind of reward that you want for yourself. That, in the end, really means you want the glory of self. If you want the glory of God, it means you love what He does. And doing what He does fills you. It fulfills you completely. And to be honest, it sounds like a great fun to have that heart. And I can't wait to have it. Because I certainly don't have it all the time now. There are times when I have it, and man, am I a happy guy when that happens. And then I drop the ball. But, you know, this isn't my confession time. So Matthew is not coy about rewards. He's not secretive about it. As it seems to be a more modern thing that, you know, it's some kind of spiritualness to not want reward. And that's silly. It's not spiritual to want reward for self. In other words, material or, you know, things that you want for the lust of your flesh or the lust of your eyes. It has nothing to do with that. But to desire the reward of being spiritual, of being like our Lord, desiring that is absolutely legit. It's actually really important. So in Matthew 5:46, 6:1, 6:2, 6:5, 6:16, 10:41, and 10:42, as Matthew used the word for reward multiple times. And these are from our Lord. Our Lord speaks of this, and our Lord will also use another word that we'll see is treasure. It's the Greek word thesaurios, where we get our word thesaurus from. So look at Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? See, so here he's saying, like, if you just love those who love you, what is your reward? He's not right coming out saying that if you love as I love, you will be rewarded. But it's certainly implied. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Well, we've seen this. The translation here is, the English translators are trying to help us, but it's just one word used here, parasuo. And what he says here is how are you extraordinary? The parasuo means to be extraordinary. It means to be above and beyond. And so he says, if you greet your brothers only, how are you extraordinary? In Luke's account of this same passage, he will say, I can almost remember the Greek, but the literal translation is, what you? If you just act like those who just love their brothers and greet their brothers, like everybody else, he says, what you? In other words, what are you? And what are we? What does Christ expect of us to be extraordinary like He was? He is. Do not even the Gentiles, here speaking of those who are the heathen outside of the religion, do not even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, whether this reward for being extraordinary is in time or eternity, or both, he doesn't mention the time element here. The general statement is that you will have reward if you love as your Father loves. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul writes, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be imitators of God. What did the Lord just say? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And these both say the same thing. In Paul's account in Ephesians 5, this being perfect as your Father is tied to the Father's love, the ability to love. And so our Lord says too, if you just greet your brothers, if you just love those who love you, how are you extraordinary? How are you like the Father? Did not the Father love the whole world? And we are too as well. So what's the reward? Money? Obviously not. It is, what is the benefit to my life, to my soul, to my relationships, to my the work that I do, the hobbies that I do, my creativity, whatever. Whatever I do in life, how is it made better? By loving as God loves. And I can't, we can't even say. Because none of us have arrived yet. You know, none of us can say, well, yeah, I love completely as God loves. I need not grow any more in that area. None of us can say that. And so what does it look like in my life, in my relationships, when I love as God loves? Right? Think of the blessings that accrued to Christ in His life by love. He loved as His Father loved. And it also includes suffering, doesn't it? It most definitely does. Because if you love as God loves, it will not be repaid to you by other people. They will take advantage. They will take from you. And you'll be fine with that. All right, Matthew 6:1. My next one. So in Matthew 5:46 through 48 that we just read is the reward of love. Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Other words, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so now coming up both in this is a general statement. Beware, it's in the second person plural. He's speaking to you, plural. All of you, generally, beware of practicing your righteousness to be noticed. And then he's going to go into prayer, giving. I think it starts with giving, prayer, fasting. All of it done in secret. So he's gonna apply this to us individually. So therefore, you know, why would I want to practice my righteousness to be noticed by men? Because people are impressed by it, right? It's obvious. Jesus would say to them in John 4, say to the religious crowd, that you seek the glory of men and not the glory of God. And because you do that, you can't believe in me. All you care about is the glory of men. And so here I am telling you I'm the Messiah, I'm God incarnate. You can't even believe in me because you don't care for the things of God. And you know, it certainly happens in religion, in all religions. And it happens in Christianity as well. The pride of man is the most terrible thing there is. It's the worst thing about us is our pride. And to have pride in the spiritual life, to be noticed by others, to be thought to be spiritual, for others to look up to you, for others to say, wow, you're so smart, you're so spiritual, you have all the answers, and on and on and on. How wonderful it is to be able to say, you know what, I'm just a sheep led by my Lord. Well, I am what I am by the grace of God. It took me a while to learn how to just openly say to, you know, as a pastor, the pride of being a pastor that can seep into your heart is that you're the best. You know everything. You know, I have all the answers. You know all the doctrines. And I can say, you know what? I just know what I know. The great sage Alan Wilding taught me that. I just know what I know. That's all that I know. There's things I don't know. And look, if anybody has a question or something, I said, let's go explore that together. But let's find it here, right? Not by conjecture or man's opinion. Let's see if we can't find it in the Scripture. And that's always good enough. Therefore, the reward for practicing righteousness from a desire for it is that your thirst and hunger for righteousness will be satisfied. Matthew 5:6. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so, again, the reward is not something other than what you're pursuing. So it's not like in the world where you pursue good work and then you're rewarded with money, or a medal or a trophy. You know, it's something different. I have the trophy. That's not the work. I didn't build a trophy. I was given a trophy. I didn't make the money. My job is not to, you know, actually construct dollar bills. We work and we're rewarded with something else. That's a contract. This is not it. That's not what this is. In the Christian life, we get what we're pursuing. You pursue love, you get love. You pursue righteousness, he says here, you get righteousness. But see, so what's the reward? Well, what does my life look like when I walk in righteousness? Like consistently, day in and day out. I'm not sinless, by the way, but as a rule, as a foundation in my life, I pursue righteousness, and that's what I pursue. What does your life look like with that? You know, what capacities do you have? Things that God can bless you with because you walk in righteousness, that those blessings do not distract you, they don't absorb you, they don't cause sin in your life or failure. Things that I actually have the capacity to handle. So we have the general principle in verse 1, again the second person plural, and then now we move to applied practice of the individual disciple. First is giving, Matthew 6:2-4. He says, "Now, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet." Now, the question begs: did they actually blow trumpets when they gave money? And we won't really see that. Historically, we don't have anybody writing down that, yeah, these people, when they gave money, people blew trumpets. It's likely that Jesus here is using an image, and a very drastic one, that if someone was following you around with a trumpet, and every time you did something nice for someone or gave to someone, that they would blow it. And so everybody say, what was that sound? You're like, well, here's Joe, bum, 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 he's giving money again, you know. The thing we should know is that in Jewish life, it was very common to give to the poor. It's actually commanded in Deuteronomy 15 that they would give to the poor. It was part of Jewish social life. Everybody gave to the poor. There was a well-organized system through the synagogues by the first century in which a sort of a welfare system was in the Jewish state. People gave. Now, the whole system depended on people giving, but people gave to the synagogues, and the synagogues would distribute the money to the poor. And they actually looked at it as a tithe. So they gave to the poor. And so, since giving was common, Jesus doesn't say here, give, because they were all giving. He says, when you give, do it properly. And so, if you can imagine you're in a community where the poor are dependent on the synagogue, and you're, say, a wealthy Jewish person who's giving, and you give a lot, and you make sure everybody knows. Maybe there's a plaque on the wall. I remember seeing, I can't remember, my church that I grew up in, I think did this, where the major contributors had plaques. You know, if you gave a certain amount of money, you got a gold plaque on the wall and with your name etched in it. And apparently they missed this passage when they did that. You know, not to do that at all. And in fact, go out of your way to be secret. In Isaiah 42:2, the first servant song, it says of the Messiah to come, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. And several times in the Gospels, he heals somebody and he says, don't tell anybody that I did this. And I think in almost in every case, they run off and tell people. They disobey him. But he said many times, he said, he did not self-advertise until the final week. Then he showed himself to be the Messiah promised by riding into Jerusalem on the back of the colt. So he says in verse 2, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Now, hypocrite is a word of the theater. It's an actor. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. And it's the whole point, right? Be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So again, he's not coming right out and saying, well, if you give secretly, I'll reward you. But he speaks of reward, that those who have been noticed, that's what you get. That's all you get. So what's the reward to those who give secretly? And again, it is the fruit that comes by being genuinely gracious. There's a fruit to your life. There's a fruit to your soul. And I mean, in all of these things, there's even a fruit to your physical health. Now, so much can be bad to your body based on, you know, psychosomatics, thinking badly, thinking wrongly. To actually have a heart that is, first we've seen what? Love as God loves, and now give as God gives. And for the Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, how many people, where did he go? Did he go to Rome and announce himself? Right? Most of the world didn't even know he existed. That's kind of odd. Why did God do it that way? Wouldn't he have just shown his Messiah to the whole world? He should have went on a world tour. A world tour. He should have gone everywhere. Doing miracles everywhere. He stayed right there in Palestine. And only for a short time. 3 years, 3.5 years of a ministry. Did not announce himself. He's born in a nowhere town to a nowhere girl, and no one knows. Shepherds knew as a git. And God doesn't need to, you don't have to self-advertise here. So how did God make, he desires all the world to be saved. You'd think he'd go out of his way to do it. Well, he really did, though. He really did go out of his way to do it by becoming a man. But he... Even now, right, God is invisible. He has shown himself to the world through the church, through the gospel. But he's not cropping up everywhere, doing all kinds of miracles, self-advertising. And we would have to conclude that he doesn't need to. And that it would be actually detrimental to us if he did that. No, we are not to self-advertise. God doesn't even do it. So he says in verse 3, and this is a phrase that we think originates with Jesus. In the research I did, the commentaries I have, say that no one in the there's no record of anyone using this phrase besides him. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean? It means secretive. That's all it means. It means that it's so secretive that even part of you doesn't even know you're doing it. That's pretty secretive. So another, and you could say, you can say nobody knows, but you could almost, have like an outer body experience where you're watching yourself give, or watching yourself pray, or watching yourself sacrifice. And no, you're not really advertising it to anybody, but you're saying to yourself, what a good boy I am. Look at me praying. Man, I'm good. Look at me giving. Good Lord, I'm gracious. And it's wrong. It's the same thing. You will have your reward in full. You've impressed yourself. You're all done. So the left hand doesn't know what the right is doing. That's a great phrase. Again, only probably originated with Jesus. So when you give, again, verse 3, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. What's he going to repay me with? Well, for some preachers, they'll say, okay, if you give me $100, God will give you $1,000. And then you come back next week and you say, you know, I didn't get my $1,000. And the preacher will say, well, I guess you didn't have enough faith. Now try again. Give me another $100 bill and really believe, and you'll have $1,000 by next Sunday. And is that obviously not what our Lord means? What does it mean to repay? And it means the benefits of being gracious, truly gracious. In other words, you're so gracious that you're not even watching yourself give. Later on, much later on, past after Matthew 6, probably 2 to 3 years later, in the Olivet Discourse, this is where he speaks to his disciples on the Mount of Olives just a few days before he dies. He says, look, the righteous, when they do righteous things, they don't even know themselves really what they do. Matthew 25:37 says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? Right? And he says here to you, blessed are you when you do this. And they're going to say, Lord, we never even met you. But the context here is that these would be the tribulational believers who supported those who were persecuted during the tribulation. Jews especially, heavily persecuted Jewish believers during the tribulation, and some other Gentiles will help them. And the Lord's going to say, you know, enter into my kingdom, you who have done this. You've done it to me. And they say, Lord, when did we actually give you anything? And he says, to the extent that you did it to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So in other words, these people didn't really know the extent of what they did. And I think that's the point. It's so secretive that you're not, you know, you're not sitting around thinking about how this is going to affect, what effects this is going to have. We just do it because we love to do it. We give because we love to give, because we love our Lord. And that's the point the Lord's making. Okay, so the same secrecy now also applies to prayer and fasting. Look at Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Now, there's a time for public prayer. Right? We open up in prayer here together. But, of course, he is here speaking of those who really want to be noticed for their praying. The Jews, when they prayed throughout their culture, usually prayed when they were standing. There's only very few times we see anybody on their knees in the scripture. And I think there's like two examples, one or two, of someone prostrate on the ground, lying on the ground. So here again, talking about hypocrites, he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go in your inner room, and every house in Palestine had like a little storage room with a door. It was, if there was a locked door in the house, this was the place. And so that they all had a room for this. Go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And so again, this is the son or the child of God who longs to talk to God. And you can't fake that. The same with giving, the same with everything here in the Christian life. the hypocrite is the one who kind of, you know, goes through the motions. He's an actor. But we have to come to the point, and see, you're called to this, and I'm called to this, to actually love to pray. And if I'm not there yet, I must know that that's where I must go. And so, you know, what, how do I do that? And I would personally say, I could say, yeah, this is pretty much backed up in Scripture, that even if you don't love to pray, pray anyway. If you're not in the mood to do it, do it. It's kind of like, I think it's C.S. Lewis brings this out marvelously, but, you know, or Paul says, imitate me. I think it's in Philippians 4. He says, imitate me. And, you know, he's kind of implying that, look, if you don't know how to live the Christian life, you don't really feel like doing it. To do it anyway, to the best of your ability, and you'll see. So it's kind of like playing pretend, and then you find out that, you know, you find out more about it. And I think in the caution, the beware against this, is to be a student of the Word of God and always be sitting on your hands. And I mean that metaphorically. You know, it is to constantly be a student of the Word of God, but never actually do anything. I've known people to do that. I've done it myself. Where you fill your head with knowledge, and you should. You have to. You have to fill your head with knowledge. All of us will see. The Lord calls us all to be scribes. And not in the sense of the Jewish scribe, but in a way that we're all to be experts at the Word of God. But as we know, we won't really know the depth of the Word of God if we don't practice the Word of God. I could know all the passages about giving and be stingy. I could know all the passages about loving and be a judgmental jerk. As a believer, I've known them. I've been that. Anyway. So there's a reward for desiring to give graciously, and we'll see next, desiring to pray. And why? Because there's a direct spiritual fruit to this. There's a direct spiritual result from such hearts that is rewarding to their life, and that beyond their dreams. What will it look like? In me, on me, when I truly love to talk to my Lord, and I truly love to give, and I truly love to sacrifice for others. What will my heart look like? What will that feel like? Because fruit is always a result of something, right? Like the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. What will my life look like? What will it look like on me? What will it feel like? What will my experiences be when my heart is filled with joy day in and day out, no matter what my circumstances are? You know, I saw the Buffalo Bills won their playoff game yesterday. I don't watch. I tried to watch. My man Tom Brady was playing yesterday, and there's just no people in the stands, and it's just I just can't do it. As much as I love the sport, I find no joy in watching it. But they zoomed in because the Buffalo Bills, who, and if you guys are listening, Tom and Joey McCabe are monstrous. No, they're not monstrous. They're big. Bills fans, because they're originally from New York, and they zoomed in on a guy after the win, and he's all dressed up in his Buffalo Bills garb, and he was crying, he was weeping, and I thought, wow, man, that guy loves his team, like he was broken up about it. That's just great. I guess that's great. I'm not judging him. Just saying, no, I'm really not. It's just that. There's, you know, what is truly brings joy in this life? And so what if your team loses? You know, I've known people to, I have three older brothers. The one next up from me, my brother Sean, was, when he was a kid, was such a big sports fan that he would cry openly for a while. He'd be depressed for days if his team lost. And really took it very seriously. There's nothing as important as this, our calling. And so, again, what will it feel like? What will it look like? What will my experiences be? Which is the reward when I truly love to talk to my Lord. I truly love to pray. I love to give. I don't want anybody to see it either. I truly love to worship Him. I love to be like Him, sacrifice like Him. And that's where we're all headed. We have to be. Now, as I said, fasting is not commanded by God. The fasting that Jesus mentions would certainly be of choice and not of necessity. But in this society, fasting was pretty common. They would fast twice a week. It turns out in the early church, fasting was pretty common too. But again, it's not commanded. And we'll see from Isaiah what God considers to be true fasting. So Matthew 6:16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, and for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. And so we see the same theme here, to be noticed, to receive the glory of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will repay you. So here again we have reward. So here we're going to find out that fasting is actually worshiping God by sacrificing anything for the benefit of another. From what I understand, actual fasting from food has health benefits to us. Certainly not all the time. Like, eating is necessary. That's why you come to church, to find out these deep truths that you must eat. But, maybe once a week or so, fasting is actually beneficial health-wise. Mentally, too, from what I've read, it really hones or sharpens the mind. I've tried it in the past. I've never actually succeeded, not once. I never forget the time I convinced myself. I was a very brand new Christian. I was married to Sharon at the time. I forget where she was, but she wasn't home. And I was at the kitchen table reading my Bible, and I read probably this passage. And I said, you know what, I'm going to show God how much I love Him. I didn't really know much about anything, and so I was determined to fast. And within like an hour or two, I had to go to bed, because all I could think about was food, and I was starving. Good Lord, right? Anyway, desiring private worship of God and doing whatever it takes to gain more of an understanding of Him is what fasting is about. I'm going to give up something for your benefit. And also there are times where I give up things to know God more. Very simply, you give up your time to study God's Word. Right? We teach here 4 hours a week. If you give up that time. Many, many people don't study the Word of God that much. But what else? If there are aspects of your life that maybe you think or you come to the conclusion that hinders your relationship with God, though they may be legitimate in some level, and I don't know what those things are, but we can imagine that there are things I could give up or lay aside for a time anyway to know God more. Praying, for instance, you got to set time aside for that. We all know what it's like when you say, "Well, yeah, I'm not going to pray now; I'll pray later." and later never comes. It's hard to stop the busy lifestyle we have and pray. So those are things you give up time. So our Lord said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. And he doesn't give us a list here. And God very often doesn't give us lists. And that's his way of saying, figure it out for yourself. By learning, by studying my word, by praying to me, by following me, you find out what you have to deny yourself of. And it won't be the same as others. You can't say, well, if I've come to the conclusion that I need to deny myself of this thing, and I look over here and this guy, who's a believer, doesn't deny himself of it at all. But it may not apply to him. You know, the worst kind of people are the people who give up things and then they want everybody else to give it up. This is terrible. And as I always add, this is not a call to asceticism for the sake of asceticism. This is not a call to, you know, put pain in your life for the sake of pain. Like those who, there are those in certain religions who beat themselves bloody and publicly, and people can see them. Look how spiritual you are. There's a Islamist group they smack themselves on the head with a sword. They keep doing it until they have serious cuts in their head and they're just covered in blood. They start the ritual off wearing all white. I mean, if you want to really do that, wear red. So no one knows. But you wear white and you do it in the square, you do it publicly so everybody can see how much you give up. And it's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Basically, in everything we do in worship of God, we do it secretly. And if people see, fine, but we're told to beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Right? It's the two times he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to beware. That's the first one. The second one is beware of false teachers. So if we deny ourselves of something that is lawful for us because we sincerely think it will open our eyes or our hearts to God or it will benefit others, that is what God calls fasting. So go to Isaiah 58. I first learned the connection of this passage to Matthew 6 from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In his book, The Ethics of God, or is it Christian Ethics? Can't remember. I know the word ethics is in it. Fasting that God chooses. It is definitely giving up something, but it's for the betterment of others. In Isaiah 58, 3 through 12. Let's start in verse 5. The fasting that God chooses. He says in verse 5, is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? And so God says, is this what really fasting is? That you bow your head, that you sit in ashes wrapped in sackcloth? And he's going to say, no, that's not the fasting that I choose. And it may actually have to do with food. We find a serious problem in the early church that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians in reference to eating meat sacrificed to idols from the various temples that were in the cities, especially in Corinth. There are several of them. Temples to Apollo and to other gods where they would sacrifice animals and then sell the meat on the market. Or you could eat it at the temple. You know, once they had the ritual, they would, the same thing the Jews did, the peace offering in Israel was they would butcher the animal and give to the people and they would eat. They would eat steaks and ribs and all of that. And so the false temples did it as well. And Paul said, look, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. And so sometimes in front of a weak believer, you had to give up eating meat sacrificed to idols, even though Paul said, look, there's no such thing as real idols anyway, so go ahead and eat. It doesn't matter to God. But if it causes your weaker brother to stumble, then you give it up. And that would be true of anything. And again, then all of this are very mature things to do. Right? To truly, I've been in situations where I knew I shouldn't eat that or drink that. Sometimes, very often it's an alcohol issue before people. And I'd be like, I really want that though. And you can just self-justify it. And what do you find out? You find out that if you don't really love God, then you don't really love people. And if you loved God, you'd love them, and it'd be a pleasure for you to give it up. So how do we get there? And that's what we're called to. And that's the hope of our calling. Keep following Him. Keep at it. Keep studying. Keep being diligent to apply. And God says you will get there. He will get us there. And that's the hope. Okay, so verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. So first he starts off with setting free those you have enslaved. And was there slavery in Israel? There certainly was. Really an indentured servitude. But every Sabbath year, at every 7 years, all the slaves were to be set free. That's in Deuteronomy, is in the law. But do you know what these idol-worshipping, not God-worshipping Israelites were doing? They weren't setting the people free. So he says what? This is the fast that I choose. Set your brethren free. Then verse 7. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, really from your own people? Hide yourself means you see the poor person starving on the street, you don't look at them. Jesus tells the parable of the Samaritan. Right? It's the guy's a Samaritan. He's not a Samaritan, but he's been robbed and beaten, and he's lying on the street. And here comes the priest. Where's the priest go? Goes to the other side of the street. Right? He doesn't look at him. So part two: set the oppressed free, and give to the poor and the needy. Again, you are sacrificing something: your time, your money. And then here's the reward, right? Here's the promise. And then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, meaning protection. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, "Here I am." And there's a reward. And what is it? It's being closer to God. What light breaks forth? Christ told us that you are the light of the world. And what light is to break forth is the glory of God being shown through you and through me. And that would be also in the Sermon on the Mount. You're a salt of the earth. You're a light of the world. You're a city on a hill. It can't be hidden. And so what's the reward? What's the benefit? What's the benefit that accrues to us when we actually have lives that reveal Christ to the world? Our lifestyles, our conduct, our speech, how we act to people. Think of how many people you will bless with that. And that you already have. Second part of verse 9, if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. So getting back to now, he's spoken of the reward, and now remove the yoke from your midst, meaning enslaving people, pointing the finger, judging people, speaking wickedness. Again, all tied to fasting by the Lord. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, meaning midday, the brightest part of the day. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. The imagery here is marvelous. It's like you're stuck in a desert wasteland, but yet the Lord satisfies your desire. It reads a lot like what our Lord said, thirst and hunger for righteousness and you will be satisfied. So here are the rewards, right? Give strength to your bones and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And that bears fruit, a beautiful garden is your life. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And so, we're just about out of time here, so I won't go to the next one. But the reward you can see here, it's... Again, not something else than what we're pursuing. We're pursuing graciousness, and there's the fruit of graciousness. We're pursuing sacrifice, the ability to lovingly, to want to, desire to sacrifice, the desire to pray to our Lord in secret, to really want to talk to Him and enjoy that. And all of that has its own natural, or if you will, supernatural fruit. So we don't get something else. We're rewarded with the maturity or the growth of the things that we're pursuing, which is the life of Christ. So there is definitely reward. And you can see we should all be reaching for this. So it's not humble to say, I don't want reward from God. I don't want anything from God. It's humble to say, I don't want material from God. I could care less about that. It's humble to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, like Job did. But Job was not talking about his mind or his spiritual life. He was talking about his things. And even his family, his children who died. And his nagging wife, who Satan did not take away. He said, the Lord gives. I'm stuck with her still. But, the things that accrue to us are the very things that we're pursuing. I find that marvelous. It's just truly marvelous. And to be set free from all materialism, which in our society is hard to do. And to do it totally, to not that we can't have things. God says, the things I give you, enjoy and love them. But to be... kind of absorbed with them or think our happiness comes from them. It's very subtly we can get ourselves still wrapped up in that, even though we know better. But this is the reward of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, your faithfulness, your graciousness. Thank you that you are so very patient with us as we grow in grace and knowledge to come to understand. And as we come to understand, Father, we thank you for revealing and for giving us the Spirit of God within so that we can know and grow in grace and knowledge. And we ask that we have hearts that are open to that. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Roger. All right, we'll take our offering. Nice to see you back, Grant. Yeah, that's awesome. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in worship of you. And we just ask, Father, that we use these finances to your will and to communicate your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our gathering. We thank you for our service. Thank you for the church that you have graced us out with. For the many who attend and attend online, we are so grateful for you and for being a part of us and supporting us. And Father, we also, of course, leave the final moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you have not, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who has become born of a virgin, as was prophesied of him long before he was born. He is the one that we've just celebrated the birth of, and he is the one who has died on your behalf. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, and Jesus Christ is that name. The scripture tells us if you believe upon him, you will be saved. So I beg you to please consider, ask God to reveal that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who has died for the sins of the world and judged, and so we would not have to be judged. Believe upon him and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless us this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why.